We're going to continue in our consideration of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. And we're going to consider particularly today, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Something miraculous happened 2,000 years ago, and we know the story well. A young girl was visited by the angel Gabriel, and she was told that she would conceive and bear a son, and she was to call him Jesus. It was miraculous because Mary was not married, and her response to Gabriel was, "How can this be? Because I'm not married." And Gabriel answered, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. For with God nothing shall be impossible." And God did the impossible, and Mary conceived and bore a child without human intervention. Thus the eternal Son of God, who has always existed, and who he himself created his mother, was actually born as a baby in God's appointed time. A miracle, an impossible action performed by an all-powerful God. Just as impossible, perhaps even more impossible, if there can be degrees of impossibility, miraculous births happen today. The Apostle John wrote, "Jesus was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own, the Jews, and they did not receive him. But those that did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And only direct intervention by God, bypassing the normal mechanisms of conception, could bring his Son into this world. And so it is with the miracle of new birth. A son of God, a daughter of God, is born by the operation of the Holy Spirit upon the spirit of man, bringing new life, eternal life. And those born of God have the marks of God on them. They display the family likeness. And we've been considering in Matthew's Gospel here some of those marks of those who are children of God. For if we are children of God, we must bear the marks of sonship. We must bear the results of that supernatural birth displayed in ourselves. Matthew chapter 5. Seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted the prophets which were before you." Children of God should look like God. And these beatitudes, these statements that are blessed, those that are most happy, those who are favored, these describe the character of the children of God. for they describe the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In studying the Sermon on the Mount, we have two great goals. One, to know that I truly am born of God, because what is revealed here, spoken to the heart, will make us aware of our great need of a Savior. And secondly, that I may know the full life of those who are born of God. And often we look at these verses and they seem too far from our reach, and we feel that these are almost things that are impossible for us to know, but God is a God of the impossible. And God has, for those who are born again, implanted, put his life within, that he may manifest the glories of his Son in us. And these are the characteristics of his Son. We've said that there is a progression as we look at the sermon here. There is a progression in our climb into our experience of things spiritual. We start at the beginning. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We start with humility as we recognize that within us there is no good thing. There's nothing that entitles us to be called the sons of God. There's nothing of ourselves that can ever make us sons of God. As we read in John's Gospel, it's not of blood. We're not born as natural children of God. It's not the will of the flesh. We can do nothing to make ourselves sons of God. It's not of the will of man. Man cannot confer sonship. Man in no way can lead us into God's family. It has to be the supernatural working of God himself, and we're born of him. And it's as we know our true state before him, poor in spirit, nothing that we can do or have can ever make us sons and daughters of God. But theirs is the kingdom of heaven, those who are poor in spirit. And as the Holy Spirit reveals in our hearts poverty of spirit, we recognize that if we owned everything in this world, it's but a vapor. It's just a blinking of the eye compared to the kingdom of heaven. And in that poverty of spirit, God reveals to himself, to ourselves, himself as our Savior, and the kingdom of heaven becomes ours. And this is a conversion experience, but it's also the daily experience of those who want to know the fullness of the indwelling Spirit. Christ himself said that he could do nothing of himself, and this was his lifelong experience. And our problem often is that having begun in the Christian life, we feel now we have earned the ability to go on. But the Lord himself said, I can do nothing of myself. And this is the spirit of the Lord, to be humbled and to be continually humbled. And if we want to know the fullness of the indwelling of the presence of Christ, then this is made known in humility, continual humility. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And again, the Holy Spirit comes to us and reveals to us the awfulness of our sin. And it's in that mourning that we find comfort. And again, this is a quality that should be present with us always. When we are first saved, there is a mourning that we know. We are convicted of the awfulness of our sin. But we must daily know this as believers. We must be daily conscious of what we are in ourselves. Zechariah, this is vividly portrayed to us. I'll just read a verse. And the Lord says, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And this is the experience of those who are born again. Just as the Jews crucified the Lord, one day in the future they are going as a nation to know that they crucified him. And in that knowing will come awful mourning that they, their very hands as a nation, crucified the Son of God. But the Holy Spirit brings that same revelation to us. And it's as we have revealed within that it was me who crucified the Lord. Then there is great mourning. But in that mourning comes comfort. Because it's as we know that Christ indeed died for us, that he can minister to us his presence. And for they shall be comforted is the same word as the comforter. And it's as we continually know that it was me, my sins that crucified the Lord, we then know the comfort of the presence of the Lord. And we must always keep close to this experience. The manifestation of the presence of the Lord comes as we mourn. But there's great joy in that mourning. And the travail of the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ, his work was to bring us to that point of mourning that we might rejoice. And this is his delight, to make us joy in the comfort of his presence. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Again, a contradiction in man's understanding. But this is the wisdom of God. God is all-powerful, and those who are born of God know within the indwelling power of God, which is made known in meekness, not made known in arrogance, in pride, in self-assertion. It's made known in meekness, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself is meek, and he is the one who invites us to be yoked to him. Blessed are the meek. Those that are meek know that God is in control. This isn't a quality that we try to engraft in ourselves. This is the manifestation of the presence of the Lord, his Spirit within. And if we are born of him, then we know the meekness in the heart that cries out to God that he only does things well and that all things are in his hand. There's great assurance and great comfort and great joy in that state. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Today we live in a world that glorifies acquiring, that invites us continually to hunger and thirst after things, and they never satisfy. The evidence, strong evidence that we are born of God is that within we see that we have a desire only for God and we thirst after God, God himself. Those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. And there is no fullness apart from knowing God. It takes a lifetime to realize that, and we come to the end of our lives and we know that with each successive pleasure, there was no filling. There was no satisfying. We read it in the biographies of all men that care to share it with us. And those men of the world around us today, they will all testify to this, that with each successive toy, trinket, didn't come satisfaction. But the thirst, the hunger that God gives those that are born again, thirsts and hungers after him, and he makes himself known to us and fills us with himself. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And this is the very heart of the character of God, is mercy. And we know that we are children of God when in our hearts we see mercy. If in our hearts we find anger, if we find in our hearts jealousy, if we find their resentment against others, judging others, then we must examine ourselves before God. And if we would know the fullness of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we must repent of those thoughts and those attitudes of heart, because the very essence of those who are children of God is that they have the mercy of God shed abroad in their hearts. They are filled with the same love that God has for mankind, and they show the character of God himself. We cannot hate our brother and love God, and God is merciful. Mercy, steadfast love, this is the mark of those who know God. Now, all of these characteristics, as we consider them, again, we must emphasize that we cannot attain in our own strength. There is no way that we can make ourselves these things. But then this is the wonder of the salvation that is ours, those of us who know the Lord as Savior. He comes and produces the fruit of the Spirit within, and this is evidence of that fruit. We continue our climb, and we're climbing high now. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Do you want to see God? Is that the desire of our hearts, that we want to see God? The Beatitudes, as we have said, are a litmus test of our spiritual state. And right now, we can examine deep within, and we can ask ourselves, is the great desire of my heart to see God? Blessed are the pure in heart. They will be those that see God. What does it mean to be pure in heart? There are a number of meanings, a number of words used for pure in the New Testament. One that would be well recognized is that of being completely pure or unalloyed, as in pure gold. And if that was the requirement of us to be that state of pureness, then we would have no hope. Because by nature we have a heart that is quite the opposite. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, well-known verse, but we need to be reminded, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. The heart is deceitful above all things. So if we had to have a heart that was pure in the sense of pure metal, we have no hope because our heart is deceitful. But the word here is a different word to that. The word here for pure is a word cleansed, made clean, and the state of being clean. So the gospel is again put clearly before us in this verse, although it has higher meaning for those who are believers. But we can first take comfort and rejoice that we don't have to have a pure heart in the sense of our natural accomplishments. We know that that can never be. But we know that through the grace of God and through the work of God, through the work of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are made clean and we are cleansed, and therefore we can enter into the presence of God. We can see God, and we first see God as our Savior, and we see him saving us from the awful penalty of sin. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. But there's much more meaning to this than simply conversion. Once we are saved, it must be the desire, it has to be the desire of all who are saved to see God daily in their experience. And if we would see God, then our hearts must be pure. For our hearts to be pure, we must continually know the washing of the Word. Sin will rob us of what is rightfully ours as children of God. Sin separates us from God. Turn to Psalm 66. If there is sin in my heart, it will prevent me climbing this mountain. It will prevent me from reaching the heights in experience with God. Psalm 66 and verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And this word regard is the same word see. We can't look on sin in our lives and see God. If I look into my life and see sin, unconfessed sin, unrepented sin, then I cannot see God. And we need to remember that although our eternal state does not change, we know that we are eternally saved. Our experience of knowing close fellowship with God and seeing God in reality day by day, that is broken. That reality is prevented if there is sin. We cannot look on sin in our heart. I can't regard iniquity in my heart and see God at the same time. And that's a lesson we must learn, particularly when we're young. We're in great danger if we leave sin in our heart. Hebrews 3 and verse 12 and 13. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. No sin is trivial in God's sight. There are no small sins in His sight. As young believers, we often sin out of ignorance, but God will not leave us in a state of ignorance. And He will soon reveal to us by the working of the Spirit the sin in our heart. And if we desire to see God, then that sin must be confessed and put away. As we grow older, unconfessed sin will bring this hardness, and this hardness is deadly. And if this morning we find our hearts hard and there isn't that great desire to see God, then the remedy is still the same, that sin is that which keeps us from knowing God. If we have a pure heart, God will lead us into the fullness of His presence. So how are we to keep clean? We've already quoted one verse through the washing of the word. John 15 and verse 3. The Lord Himself says, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." And it's the word of God that God uses to keep us clean. Because we know that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the word of God, taken by the Spirit of God, pricks deep into the heart, into the inner being of man. And this keeps us clean. And God uses this to bring us to the position where He can reveal Himself in all His glory to us. Psalm 119, verse 11, a well-known verse. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against thee. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So it's the word of God. It's God speaking directly to our hearts. Let's not misunderstand the word of God here. The word of God is not a textbook. It's not a piece of literature. It's not something that we grapple with our minds and work out, well, yes, this is what God says. That falls far short of the Word of God. The Word of God is the presence of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and the Lord Jesus Christ walked on earth to manifest God to us. Words are just communication. The point of the communication is to make us know God. And this is troublesome for us, particularly in the day in which we live. We are strong on the intellectual pursuit of things, but words are just those vehicles of communication. And when God takes His word, He is literally taking of Himself and touching the spirit of man, that we may have a dramatic experience day by day of Himself. Dramatic perhaps is the wrong word, but we feed on the Lord Himself. This is what Christ meant when he said that we should eat of him. Words are just words, but words of the Spirit brought to the spirit of man actually form Christ in us. And this is why the Word is so powerful working on our lives. The Word of God, God himself comes to us and in his glory reveals himself to us. And in that revelation, we are in awe and we fall at his feet. And we say, as Jacob said, I have seen the Lord face to face. This is the power of the Word of God working in us. And those who are born of God have a hunger and a thirst for the words of God. They have a hunger and a thirst for Christ himself, who is the living Word. So all sin must be dealt with. And if we would see God, then we must be pure in heart. Firstly, to see him as Savior, we must recognize that our heart is filthy, that there are no righteousnesses of our own. In fact, our righteousnesses are described as just filthy, bloody rags. That's how good we are in God's sight. But as seeing God as Savior in the need of our heart, he cleanses us from that sin by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're made new creatures in Christ. So we receive salvation as our hearts are made pure by the working of the Lord, and the knowledge of God with us is made effective to us day by day through the washing of the Word, keeping our hearts pure. Again, well-known verses, but lovely verses in 1 John chapter 1. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. A lovely word, cleanse. It's the same word as pure in the Beatitude we've read. It's the same root word. So again, confirmation that we're not expected to be pure, but he makes us pure through the operation of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And sin confessed and sin cleansed is all that's required. And Satan will come and say, well, it's time to have another apprenticeship. It's time to go through another ritual of bringing yourself fit for the presence of God. And that is a lie. The working of the Holy Spirit, the washing of the blood, the forgiveness that comes freely from God is effective immediately. And there's nothing to separate us from the love of God and the working of God in us. So we have a great promise before us. Most happy, most favored are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If you've never seen God before, seen him as your Savior, this is a great promise for you today. And it's based on the Christmas story, the story of Jesus coming as Savior, that he has come to this world, the world that he created, looking for those who are looking for him, or rather looking for those who are not looking for him, because we in our sin are ignorant of our need for a Savior. And yet he is seeking those who are lost. And this morning, this is the invitation then. Our first seeing of God is when we recognize that, yes, Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world, and simply by receiving him, by receiving God's gift, we receive life and we receive God himself into our lives. But what does it mean to see God? What does it mean to us to see God? Again, there are a number of words used in the New Testament for seeing. It can mean to casually look at. It can mean to inspect and scrutinize. And this is the word that's used when John tells about seeing and handling of the word of life. A scrutinizing, a studying of a life. But here, however, the word has a much more profound meaning. It means to see clearly, to gaze on with wide open eyes. And this is the invitation from the Almighty God, is that Those who are pure in heart will see him clearly. They will gaze on him with wide open eyes. And this is the promise to us as we wait on God. Cleansed by the blood, the precious blood of his Son, God reveals himself to us. And we see God. We see him in the inner man. We see him in the eyes of the Spirit. John 14, verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. The word manifest there means shine. God is light, and we see that light as we are walking in the light. And this is the promise then of those who have a pure heart not out of our own achievement, but out of the fruit of God's work in us. It's of him, wholly of him, but the promise is that he will manifest himself to us. He will shine. He will fill us with staggering light. If we, with our natural eyes, were to look on the brightness of the sun, we would be blinded, but we, through our spiritual eyes, have an invitation to look in measure on the glory, the brightness, the shining of the eternal God. And that is the revelation that he brings by the Spirit. Romans 5 and verse 5 is breaking into the context. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. This is the possession of each who are a child of God. And this word shed abroad means to be gushing abroad, to be flowing just in torrents. And this is the promise. God is love. God is light. God is love. And his love is shed abroad in our hearts, in the inner man. We see God. We see the love of God manifest in our hearts and in our lives. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The essence of God is peace. And this, again, is the experience of those who climb the spiritual mountain, those who are pure in heart, the presence of God, the actual presence of God within, mandates that his peace is within. And we see that. We see that with the eyes of our understanding, as Paul prayed for the Ephesians. He prayed that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. All of this is ours. And it's all predicated on having a pure heart. If we have a pure heart, a heart that is cleansed continually, then the promise is ours that the full presence of God will be known within and be seen within. And there is a seeing. It's not a dream. It's not a mirage. It's not a seeing with the natural eye, but the natural eye is illusionary. Reality is spiritual. We know that our bodies are but a cupful of dust when we come to our end and we're incinerated or whatever, we go into the ground and there's a cup of ashes left. That's not reality. Reality is eternity. Reality is the billions upon billions of years that we will spend in God's presence. And in the Spirit, we see these things now. We have a foretaste. We don't see them fully. But God invites us to enter into these things now and to know him in our hearts and in our lives. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And this morning, this can be the experience of each one of us. If we've never seen God, then God this morning is seeking us. As the prodigal son was away from his father, the father was looking and seeing and looking for the son. And so it is this morning. He is waiting willingly to receive any who haven't yet received his son as savior. And with that receiving comes the entrance into the experiences we've been talking this morning. Those of us who are believers, we have great riches in Christ. And these are ours now. And we need to search our hearts. If the appetites are not there, if the desire is not there, then let's have it there again. Not based on anything that we can do, but purely in coming in confession to the Lord. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And finally, thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. And that's the hope of each one of us this morning, that we will face to face see him. But right now we can see God because he has promised that those who are pure in heart, they shall see God. Let us pray. Father, we are open to your gaze right now, being into the heart. And Father, there's a longing in your heart as you look into each of our hearts this morning. There's a great longing for some who have never received your Son. Oh, may the travail of his soul be satisfied this morning. May the Lord receive of the fruit of his labor this morning, and may you call one, and may they see you as God for the first time. May they know the indwelling Holy Spirit. May you come and touch their heart and create new life. Father, we would pray for us as we sit exposed to your gaze. You know the deep longings of our hearts, that we would see you. We would see you in all that we do. We reflect on the life of the Lord, that he always was in submission to your will, and that should be our life. We remember that he said that he did only those things that he saw the Father doing. And we would be in that state, that we would be going about doing those things that we see the Father do. And this is the invitation for those whose hearts are pure, that we should be so used of you to fulfill your will on this earth. So we give thanks again this morning for your great gift to us, expressed so long ago in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and expressed even today, as many are born again and receive the life of your Son. So we pray for each one, Father, or may no one leave here this morning who is not in your family, who has not received sonship, that they may be born of you. We pray your blessing on each family. We thank you for those who are visiting, and we pray an especial blessing, a rich blessing on those who are visiting, and when they go back, may they know the fullness of your presence with them. So we give thanks and we commit ourselves to you through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.